I remember hearing that at Elmwood Gospel Chapel at missionary conferences, at Berkshire Avenue Gospel Chapel and missionary conferences, and at Blaisdell many times. Great hymn of challenge, a missionary endeavor, and a challenge to pick up the baton, you know, and run the race. And our topics have been unfinished business, what needs to be finished yet. And we have a battle that we're involved in. The topics were, as Dan gave them to me, were MU, missionary, evangelism, and witnessing. And we've covered, I think, all three of those topics. Today we are looking forward to Tuesday for Veterans Day. And the analogy between a veteran and between a soldier of the cross, I hope to you, is very obvious. It's always interesting when you go to prepare a message, because, or even in coming to the Lord's Supper and sitting down and having things fall right into place that you've been thinking about, somebody else gets up. You know, I was reading in Matthew this morning in the Lord's Supper about Matthew 20. And by the way, if you missed the Lord's Supper today, you missed a real opportunity to worship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. Time of remembrance. I'd encourage you to come to the Lord's Supper prepared, reading in the Word during the week. As we read it last week in Acts, how is it then, brethren? Hath every one of you a psalm? A word? You know, a word of prophecy? Prepare your hearts for worship to the Lord. That's part of our service as soldiers, men. That's part of our service as soldiers, is to prepare ourselves, be obedient to remember the Lord, and come prepared with something to share as the Holy Spirit draws it out. Okay? That's part of our challenge as soldiers, whether it's privates or corporals or generals. He tells us to remember him. I'm sitting there this morning, and we were looking at Isaiah earlier, and then we looked at another passage, but I was thinking that passage again of something shaking, and it was in the end of the Sabbath in Matthew 28, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene came and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So I was reading that. I didn't say anything about that, because I already said something earlier in the meeting, and sure enough, Bruce gets up and mentions that same passage in his prayer, you know. Then again, I thought about the definition of a veteran, and Tim gave us that. And I was just ready to let somebody else come up and speak today, because he also gave us the armor of God, you know. So the rest of this, I mean, we're going to go to all that material, but it's neat how the Holy Spirit works among brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you appreciate that as you go through the week, and maybe go to, whether it's tonight's meeting with Tony Barone, or whether it's the midweek service, or whether it's just the ladies' Bible study. Maybe you ladies have been thinking about something, and that passage, whoever speaks, whether it's Rose or Audrey or whoever is contributing, it's just something you've been meditating on, ladies. Enjoy that, because that's the Holy Spirit working in your hearts and in your souls. And you can't see that reinforcement unless you're in the Word, which we're going to look at, which Tim already mentioned today. But we're going to look at that too. So I've got down here, today we look forward to Veterans Day on Tuesday. There's 2 days we're going to talk about today. One is Veterans Day. A day set aside first for World War I veterans, and then finally in 1954 by President Dwight Eisenhower for all veterans. And his proclamation went like this, and this was 1954. Whereas it's long been our customs to commemorate November 11th, the anniversary of the ending of World War I, by paying tribute to the heroes of that tragic struggle and by rededicating ourselves in the cause of peace. And whereas in the intervening years, the United States has been involved in 2 other great military conflicts, which have added millions of veterans living and dead to the honor rolls of this nation. And whereas the Congress passed a concurrent resolution on June 4th, 1926, calling for the observance of November 11th with appropriate ceremonies, and later provided in an act approved May 13th, 1938, that the 11th of November should be a legal holiday and should be known as Armistice Day. And whereas in order to expand the significance of that commemoration, and in order that a grateful nation might pay appropriate homage to the veterans of all its wars who have contributed so much to the preservation of this nation, the Congress, by an act approved June 1st, 1954, changed the name of the holiday to Veterans Day. Now, therefore, I, Dwight David Eisenhower, President of the United States of America, do hereby call on all of our citizens to observe Thursday, November 11, 1954, as Veterans Day. On that day, let us solemnly remember the sacrifices of all those who fought so valiantly on the seas, in the air, on foreign shores, to preserve our heritage of freedom. And let us reconsecrate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace so that their efforts shall not have been in vain. I also direct the appropriate officials of the government to arrange for the display of the flag of the United States on all public buildings on Veterans Day. In order to ensure proper and widespread observance of this anniversary, all veterans organizations, and the entire citizenry, there's another one of those words Tim was talking about, will wish to join hands in common purpose. Toward this end, I am designating the Administrator of VA Affairs, Veteran Affairs, as Chairman of a Veterans Day National Committee, which will include such other persons as the Chairman may select, and which will coordinate at the national level necessary planning for the observance. I'm also requesting the heads of all departments and agencies of executive branch of government to assist the National Committee in every way possible. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States of America to be affixed. Done at the City of Washington this 8th day of October in the year of our Lord, 1954, and of the independence of the seal, the United States of America, the 179th, Dwight David Eisenhower, by the President, John Foster Dulles, Secretary of State. Interesting document. You know, why do you talk about that in church? You know, some people think you shouldn't talk about government in church, you know. And yet we're enjoined to pray for our leaders. And our leaders have asked us to commemorate this day for those who have served, thousands, tens of thousands who have given up their lives in wars for our country. And we need to do that Tuesday. We need to celebrate the holiday of Veterans Day on Tuesday in commemoration of this, the many who have sacrificed. And one of the reasons it's extremely poignant to me this year is because I've been substitute teaching. And as I substitute teach, I've noticed in about 16 classrooms that I've been in the morning, the first thing they do is they have the pledge to the flag, and the principal gives the pledge to the flag. And no one, I say in 16 classrooms I've been in, there's been six students in the past months that I've been subbing, six students that have said the pledge to the flag verbally. Now that's something a taxpayer should be concerned about, I think. Not that we place our allegiance to God, to the country first, but this idea of tolerance and this idea of, well, we don't want to force you to do anything, kids, is being taught in our schools. And I say that as a former public school teacher. It was scary to me when I came back subbing and found that very few students say the pledge. And they're not forced to by the teachers, not forced to by the principal. Back when I was teaching full-time, it was mainly Jehovah's Witnesses who did not say the pledge to the flag. But your culture is changing in this country, and we need to be cognizant of that, because it's going to protect our, or it's going to affect our religious freedoms in the next 20 to 30 years if the Lord tarries. As I mentioned last week, there's already a law passed in one state in Australia where if you say anything that a Muslim might take offense at, you can go to jail for 6 months and pay $20,000. There's the second hearing in that case is this week. The pastor has been arrested. Speaker at his church conference. This was done in the church. The assistant pastor or somebody there was arrested with him and being fined possibly $10,000 and face a possible 6 months in jail. The name of the law is vilification law. And they claim that if you say something negative that a Muslim doesn't like, you don't have that privilege of saying that. Freedom of speech is lost in that state, in one state of Australia. So if you belong to any unions, if you belong to any employee organizations, and under the guise of tolerance, they start talking about the word vilification law, and we need to get this passed to protect people, you stand up and say no. Here's a case in Australia where the whole state is prohibited from saying anything bad about Muslims if they don't like it. That is something on a Veterans Day that I think needs to be said, because it has the possibility of creeping into New York State. New York and California are some of our most liberal states, and some very powerful unions in New York State. So think about that. Little could President Eisenhower conceive that in 9 years, from 1954, I think I've got my years right, we'd be engaged in a civil war in Southeast Asia that we could barely extricate ourselves from. I don't think President Eisenhower had any clue when he signed that resolution into law and declaration that we'd be sitting in Southeast Asia under a powder keg, nor 39 years after that we'd be sitting in Iraq with the same problem. How do you fight 2 billion Muslims who are willing to blow themselves up to kill you? It's a battle that this country is just trapped in, and I don't see the end of it. They have dedication that they're willing to give their lives. And there's the analogy, you know, from a soldier to a Christian. Where's our dedication? They're willing to give their lives. Lay them down. Blow me up. I don't care. Just to kill somebody else, even their own people. What commitment do we as soldiers of the cross have compared to radical Muslims in their belief, in their faith? Something to think about. We're soft in the United States. Our nation is soft. And there's an endless supply of bodies over there, an endless supply. How do you fight an endless supply? Yeah. Soldiers have laid down their lives all last century to defend our nation and its honor. The soldiers this century are doing the same in the Middle East even today. Mothers see their sons and daughters leave home and return differently, if not physically, emotionally. We have in our midst veterans from World War II. I don't think we have any World War I veterans, but World War II in Korea, Vietnam, and other engagements. Tim was in, Nicaragua, I think it was. Right? And others that just have served in peacetime, you know. And given their all in serving. If I omitted anybody, forgive me there. But I hope the analogy going from a veteran to a Christian soldier is obvious. What does it take to be a good soldier? Well, it takes enlistment nowadays. Back a few decades ago, you were drafted, right? It takes enlistment. And as we as soldiers come into the church, come into the body of Christ, it's an enlistment process. We accept the Lord as our Savior. And He charges us to be witnesses for Him. He charges us to evangelize people. He charges us to live the life, right? To live the life. We talked about that a little bit last week. That passage in Ephesians, you know, beseech you therefore as a prisoner of God that you walk worthy of the vocation of which you are called. Walk worthy of the vocation of which you are called. What a passage to pick for this month as we come into the topics of witnessing and evangelism and missionary work. So enlistment. Those of you that are believers are enlisted. God doesn't force any of us to go to heaven, right? He doesn't force anybody on earth to go to heaven. It was an enlistment process. Commitment to the cause. Commitment. Submission to the chain of command. You know, when I was in ROTC, which is probably not a lovable thing to some veterans, but when I was in college, I joined ROTC, you know, and one of the first things we had to do was learn the chain of command, you know, in the Air Force ROTC. And, of course, you also had to submit yourself to it. You know, if you're going to be in the Army, you want to be in the Air Force, in the Marines, Coast Guard, Navy, you got to submit yourselves to that chain of command. It was a guy brought up on charges of cowardice. Green Beret, this month, brought up on charges of cowardice because he had a panic attack when there was a soldier in front of him, or an Iraqi brought past the front of him, and just the condition of his body, he just flipped. And he has to be relieved. He was an interpreter. And 2 weeks down the road, they charged him with cowardice. And just yesterday, I see they changed that. They dropped that. And they're just going to work with the guy. But no reason to charge that guy with cowardice in that kind of a situation. You just ask for help. So we need commitment. We need submission to the chain of command. We need a battle plan. We talked about battle plans last week. We talked about vehicles. in which to witness for the Lord. Gave you about eight different vehicles suggested, six or eight different vehicles, I believe, in the analogies that we had last week. And then there's that great passage that we just heard of in Ephesians of the armor of God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Weapons. There was one he didn't mention today because the weapon wasn't really part of the armor that you wear, but it's something that you carry. For all you veterans that are here today in the military, we give thanks to you. We honor you today. The chapel will do that. Some have seen intense conflict, some from the air, some from the land, some are in the backup or support, some are flying airplanes and looking for submarines, Mr. Mancuso, and whatever your spot, we appreciate that. Tuesday's a day set aside for that. But you know, today's a day set aside across the world for a different kind of soldier. Today the world is celebrating in churches all over the world the persecuted church. And there are services all around the world today that are remembering those that are believers in foreign countries and in any country, really, who are, in some cases, laying down their life for the cause of Christ. I suggest you look up www.persecution.com this afternoon or tonight or this week, certainly, because it speaks of the persecuted church. I've mentioned that many times, not the website, but I've mentioned that many times, persecution.com. And just take a look at some of the things that are going on around the world. This past week there was a pastor crucified for 3 hours, dragged out of his home, nailed to put on a cross. I don't know how he was attached to the cross. He was put up in the center of the village for 3 hours before the Vietnamese leaders would allow the other people of the church to take him down and take him to a residence to help him. Persecution is going on today. And it's going on daily by the tens of thousands. Soldiers, many veterans, many pastors have been in and out of jail in Laos and Vietnam and China and India. Talk about veterans. Some of these guys have been in prison for years for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. We're truly blessed in this nation, but the cost to millions of others is terrible and despicable, far beyond what we can comprehend or what we're aware of. Let's look at Acts 18. Let's look at a veteran. Acts 18. This isn't a veteran of military offensive, but this is a guy that's been on two missionary trips already. His name's Paul, right? And we talked about the first one. And then last week I talked about Peter a little bit and his transformation into a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. So let's look at Acts 18 and revisit the Apostle Paul. Actually, we heard last week from a missionary. We heard from Josh Meekley of his ministry in Kosovo. And Josh mentioned, I don't know whether it was at Sunday or whether it was at the missionary conference, Josh mentioned that, I think it was his leading question at the missionary conference, something about the fact that Paul had visited Kosovo and Albania. You won't find the word Kosovo in the New Testament, so don't start searching, or Albania, but the word was Lystrium, I think it's called, and Paul went there. We're going to take a look at that, I think, probably on his third missionary journey. We're going to take a look at that just a little bit today. In his third of four missionary journeys, his imprisonment and sending to Rome was actually a missionary journey too, although he didn't pick the sites that time. Josh gave us a little bit of update in Kosovo and also of Albania, where they're thinking to head to. In Acts 18, let's see here, it says after these things, after, my brother Ed always told us to see what the wherefore is there for, you know. Maybe I'm starting a little bit. Acts 18:23. After he had spent some time there, which was Jerusalem, he wound up in Caesarea after his second missionary journey. And then he went up to Jerusalem to speak to the elders and the saints there at Jerusalem. And he says when he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the apostles. So here this veteran of two long missionary journeys. The first one was about 1,200 miles. The second one was probably closer to 2,000 miles. As he traveled all through different places in Galatia. Galatia is present-day Turkey. And this time he went overland, and he went right across, according to the map I've got in my Bible, and he went across south-central Turkey, practically central Turkey, overland. That must be quite a haul. The mountains of Turkey are quite high. And I don't know, Lad, did you fly over those in World War II? You over Turkey much? Lad, were you over Turkey much? And didn't hear that, okay. But Turkey is a mountainous country. It's right on one of the plate boundaries, so there's a lot of mountain building and earthquakes there. And I wonder what it was like to try to hike or ride overland, probably about 600 miles or 500 miles. It must have taken quite some time. I never thought of Paul's missionary journeys as taking very long, but this one's probably about a 3 or 4 or 5 year trip. And as he left, he wanted to reinforce among the churches that he had visited in the western part of the province. In the western part of the province, he wanted to reinforce the churches that he had established in the first and second trips. But he also broke a lot of new ground in the first couple hundred miles as he headed northwest out of Antioch. And it says here we see the part about Apollos. We read about Apollos, and I think this is probably in Ephesus. Yeah, in Ephesus in verse 24. Apollos was speaking, but he wasn't very perfectly taught, and he was assisted there by Aquila and Priscilla. And by the time Paul had worked his way across Asia Minor to Ephesus, almost on the coast, while Apollos was headed into Greece, and Paul got there and spent some time there. Spent some time at Ephesus, and there was a lot of things that went on in Acts chapter 19. I've got down here, it's here, probably here at Ephesus, that he wrote the saints in Corinth, the first letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And he dealt with that problem of incest in the assembly. About a guy that was living with his stepmother, and addressed that issue in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And then he left Ephesus, and he headed across the canal, or whatever the strait is there, over to Greece, and he went up into Macedonia, where he wrote his second letter, probably, to 2 Corinthians in Macedonia. And it was probably at this period of time that he headed up the Adriatic by land, up into areas that Josh was talking about last week at the missionary conference, up to Albania, with present-day Albania, and possibly as far as Kosovo, before coming back down into Macedonia. As he was traveling, he also wrote the epistles to Galatia, because he had just come through Galatia. He was going to write them again, which kind of remind them, and he sent a letter back to Galatia, and that was probably handed off to many different churches, copied over and sent to many different churches in Galatia. It wasn't a church of Galatia, it was a whole province, you know, of Galatia. Then he also wrote the book of Romans probably during this trip. So he's in Macedonia, north of Greece, just north of Greece, and probably writes that epistle. He took a 5-day boat ride east to Troas in Asia Minor. Stayed a week with the believers there. We can find that later on if you read through these chapters. Traveled 30 miles overland to Assos, and met with Luke and the others on board ship there. And then he came back, travels 30 miles. He also wrote the second letter to the Church of Corinth there. And then he headed back about a 300-mile ride back along the southern coast of Turkey back to Antioch. And farther, he wound up eventually down in Tyre, Ptolemais. He didn't go to Antioch. He went right to Tyre, Ptolemais, and south to Caesarea, and ended about a 3 to 5 year missionary journey. Paul was a church planter. He was a soldier that received a commission from the Lord to speak to the Gentiles. And he was given that after he was rejected by the Jews several times, right? But he spoke to the Jews and to the Gentiles as often as he could. 3 to 5 year missionary journey. A church planter, a discipler. He sent Titus up to Macedonia to reinforce some of the churches there as a follow-up. He sent Timothy across to a couple of different places as a follow-up, Philippi, a couple other places. He didn't want to leave anything unfinished. Dan talked to us today about leaving things unfinished. He wanted to anchor each of those individual churches because he knew his time was going to be short. He knew he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Remember we heard that we read a couple of weeks ago that when he got to Philip's house in Joppa or Caesarea, why Philip's four daughters prophesied, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and killed. And many others had told him that he was going to be arrested. But he wanted to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, it says in the Scriptures. And that's where the church was born, wasn't it? It's the Feast of Pentecost. I don't know where he celebrated Passover, or if he celebrated Passover, but he wanted to be back there for the Feast of Pentecost, it says in Acts. He spent a lot of time, he wrote the letter to Ephesus, which we've been memorizing part of, during that, about 3 years after that journey. About 2 or 3 years, we think, after that journey, that last journey. We look at that passage in Ephesus, or that passage in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians anyway, with our memory verses. Ephesians chapter, better know this. Let's see. Let's look at our memory verses in chapter 4. I beseech you therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and above all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The southern part of Ephesus, you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so on, all the way down through this section. Reiterating to the church of Ephesus who God was, okay, and where we are in Christ. There's one body. We've read about that at the Lord's Supper this morning. The church. One body. One Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. If there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, where else would they go? Jesus at one point said to his disciples, are you going to also fall away? And they said, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Paul is reiterating to the church of Ephesus here, we have but one place to go. We have one master as soldiers of Christ. We can't leave the business unfinished. As Brother Dan has pointed out to us in our curriculum. So, what do we do? We need to equip ourselves. Let's look at the last chapter. Verse 10. Really, this whole chapter is a great chapter. The whole epistle is a great chapter. But just to consider, go back up to verse 6, talking in terms of servants, and soldiers are servants, in a sense. Verse 6, don't do things with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Our service for Christ must come from the heart, not because somebody speaks from the platform and you get guilty about it, but it has to come from the heart. with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he'll receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Tim alluded to that earlier today. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm trying to find this in my notes here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. You know, the battles today are bad enough. But we wrestle against principalities and powers. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, right? We have that in the Word of God. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, not just political wickedness. Not just man's devices, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. It doesn't do any good to have the armor if you don't wear it. If you don't stand in it. If you face the other way. You don't see anything in these next verses about something for your back. Right? There's nothing in here about something for the back. I see a breastplate, but I don't see a back plate. Let's see. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. When you step out into the battle in the morning, you're standing in truth. Are we people of truth? Paul wrote to the Colossians, lie not one to another, seeing as how you put away the old man with his deeds. Having the breastplate of righteousness, how's our living? Deep down inside, where are our thoughts? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how do you prepare? What's our preparation in terms of peace? We need to be in His Word. We talked before last week about joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is transient. My brother Charlie mentioned this morning at Lord's Supper, you know, some people might look at Christians and say, boy, if being a Christian is having a frown on your face all the time and being negative, I don't want any part of it. And that's a valid argument. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's those vehicles, too, that we talked about last week. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What do you need a shield for? You need a shield to protect yourselves. Now, you need a shield for protection. You know, you see riots. When they had those some kind of world business organizations around the world, they had, like in Chicago a few years ago, where these guys came out with shields, and over in Korea this year, where the police just came out with these curved shields to deflect the rocks and the bottles and stuff that were being thrown against them. Taking the shield of faith. How's your faith when you step out in the morning? Are you stepping out as a man or a woman of faith? You need to do that as we just step out into the business world, into the school world, into the neighborhood, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, it doesn't just say blocks them. It quenches them. It puts them out. That's an important distinction, an interesting distinction. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It doesn't say the sword of legalism. Doesn't say the sword of negativism, as our brother Charlie mentioned this morning. It says the sword of the Spirit. Lord, seeketh such to worship Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that's the last one. That's the one that I was referring to before as a weapon. You know, prayer. Perseverance. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. We talked about that earlier, last week, or 2 weeks ago. So a soldier needs armor. Ours is not of Kevlar or a bulletproof vest. But it has to be of preparation and of faith and of taking this whole armor that we just read about. What kind of soldier will you be this week? That's the question. You know, one of the purposes of our getting together is to evaluate where we are. You know? And the best way to evaluate that is to think, sit and think. What kind of witness soldier will we be this week? We've talked recently about missions, evangelism, and witnessing, our battlefield. We'll take up discipleship in another meeting. Is there a chink in the armor you're wearing? You know, they mention all these pieces of the armor in Ephesians 6. Is there a weakness in your armor? Or the armor that you've put on anyway, out of these that have been recommended? Is there a matter of morality you need to address? Is there a weak point that the enemy may explore and find out? Thousands of believers these last few years have fallen prey to pornography on the web or at the grocery stand, at Tops and places like that. Immorality. Unconfessed and unforgiven offenses or pet peeves maybe that you've been harboring, that's a chink in the armor. That's a spot of weakness that the enemy can get in at. We have to be careful. We have to evaluate that. You know, it says in the Lord's Supper, you should examine yourselves. You know? If we're going to be in a battle, we can't have any weaknesses. Price is too high. How do you clothe yourself as you get up for the spiritual battle each day? Let's just spend a moment. My brother Dan had us contemplate a couple months ago. Let's just spend a moment examining ourselves, as Paul says, as we consider the uniform of the day today and the soldier inside. And just take a few moments, if there are any, to confess any ill will or prejudices you might have, clinging to for self-justification or envy, any spouse-sibling conflicts. And just spend a minute with the Lord and get right with God for the battle for this afternoon. Because the battle resumes when the meeting begins when the service ends, right? But the service for us begins as we go out that door. So let's just spend a moment in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to impress upon you any weakness in your arm. Each day we need to clothe ourselves with the uniform of the Lord. Not to be worn as a badge, proudly, but as a defense and an offensive weapon for the spiritual battle around us. Spiritual battles in high places, we read. It must be worn to equip us. Remember the veterans of our nation this week. Give place to them. But also remember those two believers in trial in Australia this week. Under the trumped-up vilification laws, whereby if you say anything that offends someone else, you can go to jail and be fined. Free speech has been lost in one state in Australia. Don't let it happen here. But mostly remember the persecuted church today. As we go out from here, remember the persecuted church in Asia, Southeast Asia, Africa, India, Europe, Western Hemisphere. Their voice is many but far away. And then let's arm ourselves this week and join the battle.